Day, it was cold, but it was nice.
It is cold out there. There's no doubt about it. It's cold out there. you are you getting out?
Yeah, I'm getting out. I'm the designated go to the store guy, you know. So I go to the store. Like I said in prayer meeting, I did a couple of small jobs outside. So that's nice. I don't like just being in one little spot. I like to get out and talk to people, get out, just move around. Just my wife says my mandatory daily run to Home Depot. You know.
I went to Home Depot today. It was jammed. Somebody had said they had a hand sanitizer there, so I went and I got some.
Oh, good.
$3.88, big bottle.
Waterford?
That was good.
Waterford Home Depot?
Waterford, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yep. They have toilet paper too for a dollar a roll.
That's a little high. But if you need it, that's
not bad. Hey, so anyway, you are Glenn McKenzie, and we're here at our regularly scheduled Saturday night service, but we're switching it up a little bit to try to fellowship a little bit and try to get people to know who's around and who we are. And we're calling this segment Scripture, Songs, and Stories. So we're going to ask you a scripture. I was going to say a favorite scripture, but they tried to trap Jesus with that, didn't they, when they said what's the most important commandment? So I won't say what's your favorite, what's the most important scripture, but a scripture that means something to you. And then we'll ask you to tell us a song, you know, a song that's meaningful to you, and maybe tell us, you know, why that is. And then tell us your story, and you can do it in any particular order. It doesn't matter. You can just start with your story and move on to the song and move on to the scripture, however you want to do it. So, but start by telling us who you are and where you came from.
Well, I came from Baltimore, Maryland, and I went on a short-term missions trip in 1991 with a missionary who lived in our neighborhood. He got radically saved, transformed by Jesus, and became a missionary to Mexico. And my church in Baltimore went to Monterrey, Mexico, along with another church that was out of Laredo, Texas. They were going to be our interpreters, and I went down to to Mexico, and I met my wife. She was from Ledger, but she was teaching English as second language in Laredo, Texas, in a middle school on the border, right on the Rio Grande. Like, she literally could see the border, the Mexican border, from her classroom window.
Wow.
You want to hear something funny about that? Talk about you being like playing hooky from school. Well, if you play hooky from school down there, the U.S. Border Patrol bring you to school. Oh, yeah, true story. So it was nothing for us to. She had tarantulas on her windowsill in our Sunday school class. At that church in Laredo, in the light fixture, there was something moving one Sunday morning, and I took the cover off. It was a tarantula spider. Yeah. Crazy. But yeah, so we met. I went back to Baltimore. The missions trip was over. It was driving me crazy to get a hold of her, so I called Texas Information. It cost me $1 to get her phone number. And we didn't exchange phone numbers in Mexico. We just exchanged addresses, because she had to borrow money from me in Mexico. She borrowed $5 from me. And so we joke about that. It was, you know, the best $5 she ever borrowed and the best dollar I ever spent to get her phone number. But long story short, you know, we got married, and I quit my job in Maryland. I was a foreman in the beverage plant that used to make sodas for Stop and Shop. And the place down there was called Giant Foods. So I quit my job, sold my house. I had a condo in Baltimore City, and moved down to Texas for a couple of years. Worked in a church down in Texas. I was the youth pastor, chaplain for the school, the Christian school, PE coach, high school and junior high school classroom monitor. Had lots of titles in that church. And yeah,
so we busy moved. Guy, man.
Yeah, I was really busy. My wife asked me, she challenged me and asked me why I never went to Bible school. And I said, well, first of all, I'm too old. I was done 31 by then, 32. And I said, first of all, I'm too old. And second of all, I don't want to go into debt to be in the ministry. It just wasn't what I wanted to do. And she was like, well, if God wants you in college, then he'll provide. And I said, okay, so let's put out some applications. This was a process, you know, we were praying and stuff. So we prayed about, Lord, if you want me to pursue, you know, college, then open up the doors, but you got to pay for it. And I didn't feel like I should go into debt at 32 years old for Bible college. So we put in three applications: Valley Forge Christian College.
My wife went to Valley Forge, you know.
Yeah.
Did you know that?
I went on a. I remember you telling me that. I went on a what do they call them, like an experience when I was in Baltimore. We would go to Valley Forge to spend the weekend, so I was familiar with the school. It wasn't far from my hometown, and our thought was, if we were going to go to college, let's move back towards our home. So that was our thought process. So we're in Texas. I applied for Valley Forge Christian College, Faith School of Theology in Maine.
Yeah, I remember that. Is that still going? Oh, it is, huh?
Still going strong. That's the college that my pastor from Baltimore went to, and the missionary, he was an alumni from that college. So that's how that was in my mind. And I grew up hearing stories about Maine. My pastor, brother, that we called him brother back then, George Raduano, he was from upstate New York, Utica, New York. And then he met his wife there, I think, in Faith School of Theology. And so anyway, I knew about that school. And then another school, a smaller school, we applied for Zion Bible Institute. And that was in Barrington, Rhode Island. And that's the school that was the only school that called me back, the only school that kind of sparked our interest. So we came up here for Christmas vacation, and my wife was a teacher. So we came up and we went up to Zion, and Ben Crandall was the president at the time. And my father.
Ben Crandall?
Yeah, Ben Crandall.
You know, these are all like, all those names you're saying are all my wife and her family knew all of those people. Her mother used to pray with Ben Crandall's mother. It's amazing. It's amazing how connected the Christian community is.
The Bible, the church world is kind of small, right?
It is small. You know, few there be that find it, I guess, is what Jesus said, huh?
Yeah, right. That's true. Narrow is the road. The neat thing is that one of the Crandalls lived right here in Ledyard. I don't know if he still does. but one of Ben Crandall's brothers or something like that. But my father-in-law, my wife's dad, knew Ben Crandall from the churches in New York, because they're from, my father-in-law, my in-laws are from New York City. So I went in to interview with the administration there or whatever, and my father-in-law hunted down Ben Crandall, and they're shooting a breeze. Well, Ben Crandall called the interviewee and said, could you send that, could you send Glenn in here to my office? And the interviewee guy was like, I've been doing this for 20 years. It's never happened. I'm like, what? He goes, you need to, the president's called you into his office. And he didn't know my father-in-law was in there. So long story short, we prayed about it, and someone who said they would like to remain anonymous told me, if you feel that you're called to go to this Bible college, we will pay everything for you, your food, your room and board, your tuition, your books, everything. We'll float it for 4 years. So I said to the, I said, well, I guess that's my answer.
Because, you know. There you go.
So I went, but you know, the Lord tests your faith all the time, and think life happens. So in the, we were going to move on to the campus at Barrington, and lo and behold, we found out we were expecting our first son. So my in-laws said, listen, why don't you live with us here in Ledger? It was Gale Stair at the time. And you commute, Glenn, and we'll help you with the baby. They had a very large home at the time that, you know, we could have our own. We called it the McKenzie wing, and then they had the Rodolico wing. So it was just a four-bedroom colonial, but we had plenty of room. Of course, my father-in-law, you know, he was glad when we were done living there for 4 years.
I bet.
He was like, it's time to go. I said, I know. But, you know, it worked out. So I commuted from Ledger to Barrington, Rhode Island for 4 years. I put 80,000 miles on my car. And like, I used to know the amount of gas, the oil, the whole thing. But anyway, I worked on staff over here with Brad Whipple. I worked for him for 6 years, and then I had my own church in Tennessee. I pastored a church, Grace Temple Assembly of God in McMinnville, Tennessee, for 2 years, a little bit, 2 years. Meanwhile, we've had three boys, and then we had a girl while we were in Tennessee, and from there, I came to North Haven to help another pastor friend of mine, Jim Detweiler. He's at Hope Christian Church in North Haven, and he's still there. And then we moved here, temporarily rented, and then we bought a house where we're living now about 11 years ago. And I was on staff at the old Ledger Assembly of God, Quakertown Church here with the Watrous family. And that was prior to me meeting up with you and coming to Calvary Chapel. So I've been in New England for 20 years, and pretty much 20 years, 18 years. And when I go back to Baltimore, I miss Baltimore, but, and my family, of course, but, you know, Ledger's my home. It's Connecticut's, you know, my home now. So I like it. So.
Yeah. So, Tennessee, yeah. Did you pick up a Tennessee accent when you're in Tennessee?
Well, you know, I do. I pick up wherever I am. I pick up the accent.
Yeah, can you do it? Can you do a Tennessee accent? What's it sound like?
Well, we probably don't have enough time for this meeting because they talk a little bit slower and they're not in much of a hurry.
Well, that's probably a good thing.
That's
a good thing.
More West Virginia, because I got West Virginia roots.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah. All my family's Appalachian hillbillies.
Really?
Oh, yeah. So,
that's amazing.
And then Baltimore connection is because of the steel mill, Bethlehem Steel. So everybody, no work in the hills of West Virginia, so they all moved to Baltimore and got involved in Bethlehem Steel. So, but yeah, I still have family in West Virginia. And my wife's sister still lives in Tennessee. Her brother lives in Michigan. But yeah, Tennessee was nice. It's beautiful there. I miss the ocean. The ocean is nice.
Yeah.
Can't see that from Tennessee.
You can't. So Baltimore, you grow up a Christian? You grew up in Sunday school, or what's your story?
Well, I think I share a story with a lot of people. You know, okay, so I was raised by a single mom, four kids. My dad was an alcoholic, and he wasn't around like in my early childhood, but he officially left like when I was 7 years old.
Wow.
Yeah, so like a packed up and hit the road. He went back to West Virginia. That's a whole nother story about my dad. That's an incredible story. But yeah, so I was raised in the church. My mom drug us to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesdays, women's Bible study during summertime. I remember that. Wednesday was a midweek service where we had the Royal Rangers and the Missionettes for the girls. This is all Assemblies of God stuff. Your wife would be real familiar with all this stuff.
She is.
Yeah. And then Saturday night prayer meeting. So yeah, I was raised in the church, made to go, you know, you're going to do it. And we're going to church. We used to pack lunches on Sunday night. So we would have a sandwich on our ride home.
Wow.
And, yeah. So we didn't, cause we couldn't afford to stop at McDonald's like everybody else. So we would pack a lunch, and then we could go right to bed when we got home, because those Assemblies of God Sunday night services, boy, they were long, but Terry was the word. We were
kind of, Terry.
Yeah, you remember that. So, but I had to maybe sow my wild oats as I got a little bit older. Of course, no dad in the picture. My mom was just barely trying to keep everybody, you know, on the right path, but I got involved in the wrong crowd and, you know, dabbled in different types of drugs and alcohol. And
you're not blaming the crowd now, are you?
No, it was my fault, my choice. You know, the old joke, why?
That's not funny. It goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? I mean, blaming somebody. Yeah, I got in with the wrong crowd.
Well, that's true. But my scripture is, because it's Psalms 103.
What does that say?
It's that he's slow to anger and he's compassionate. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my sins and transgressions. I mean, it says a lot. The whole thing is great.
So what verses are you looking at?
I like verse 8. You can start there.
Oh, yeah.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse. Now, I think it's the King James says strive. He will not always strive. I looked that up in the Hebrew, and accuse is a good word, but it's a legal word here, that he will not always conduct a case, a legal case against us, or sue us, because we know, we just celebrated Easter and the resurrection. He paid the price. So he will not always accuse us, nor will harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And, I just said to somebody the other day that I was dealing with someone else, and the person asked me, I don't know how you're gracious on that person. And I said, because God's been gracious to me. And when you're raised in the church and you know the difference between right and wrong, and yet you go out and do it anyway, the wrong. When you were saying in prayer meeting the other night, your friends, when they get drunk, they call you. Well, I remember.
They text me.
Yeah, okay.
They text me. It's, you know, they don't call me. They text me. I'll hear my computer bing, and I look, and it's one of those guys texting.
Yeah.
They slur in their text, though, just like in your.
That's funny. Oh, man. Well, late at night, I would hang out with my older sister, and both of us doing things we were not supposed to be doing in Baltimore there, and the drugs and alcohol. But, you know, we would sing hymns. She would break out in song, and I'd break out in song, and it'd be a hymn of the church.
You do that when you're drunk?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And, you know, because you can't run from the Holy Spirit. You cannot run him. And that's just the way it was. The whole time I was running, the Lord was right here saying, when are you going to ever stop? I got a wonderful plan for your life, Glenn. Or, you know, when are you ever, the biggest thing I always would hear was, when are you going to stop running from me? I mean, I ran hard. Like I tried as hard as I could to just be awful. I was pretty good at it.
Hey, if you're gonna do it, you might as well be good at it, huh? That's amazing, yeah. Though. I think that'd be an encouragement to people, you know, that you know, you look at people, you wonder what's going on with them, and you have no idea what's going on in the inside.
No. People are struggling. They're carrying guilt, you know, even Christians who are dealing with habitual sin that they just can't shake, you know, they need to know the Lord loves them. What's the old at saying, you know, the Lord loves you the way that you are, but he loves you even more. He don't want you to stay that way or yeah. Something like that. But that's that whole process whereby we become more like Jesus, that sanctifying process. Yeah, we're set apart. We're different. We're holy. But there's a process in our mind, our will, and our emotions where we just, we do things that are not pleasing to the Lord. And that's, yeah. The song is the same song that bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship his holy
name. Oh, yeah.
You know, the Matt Redman, I think.
That is a Matt Redman song. You know, Matt Redman's written some pretty deep songs, actually.
Yeah. Well, this is right out of Psalms 103, that song.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, my soul.
Sing it.
Nah, I'm not going to sing it. We'll play it in a minute, though. We'll play the Matt Redman song, you know, and let people listen to it and listen to the words. And
yeah.
So what?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Come on, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Worship Your holy name, Lord, I worship Your holy name. Sing like never.
Switching gears just a little bit, so this Corona thing, you're you guys are hanging in here, doing all right, you surviving?
Yeah, we live on a cul-de-sac, so it's kind of like a little neighborhood here. Everybody seems to be doing okay on this road. You know, Ledger this morning, they said there was 6 cases in Ledger.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and you know, we're spread out here a little bit. We're not on top of each other. I think the Ledger, you're supposed to have an acre per house.
Oh, really?
Unless you're in a neighborhood, you know, some of the neighborhoods don't have an acre, but they have a nice lot. But most of the side streets around here, you know, they have an acre. So you're not right on top of each other. And the grocery store has, you know, the little village market in the Ledger Center there is kind of small, and not a lot of people go to it from all over. So it's kind of, so I think that helps.
Yeah. Six still seems like a lot for a town, though, to me. I don't know.
I think there's, I'm probably wrong here, 30,000 people in Ledyard. But, you know, my wife is a teacher, and she teaches in Sterling, Connecticut, but she's been doing it from home. So she's got to deal with all the parents' emails, all the kids' emails, and then here, you know, you have your own kids who need the help too, which is always, but so it's an added stress.
Yeah. You guys are doing okay with it though?
Yeah. I mean, I was thinking that you can tell, like, there's times when, all right, I think we all need a break. Everybody outside, we're going our separate ways. But for the most part, it's been good, you know.
How about all her kids logging on, or all her students getting on the computer and doing the classes?
Well, Sterling's interesting because not everyone has access to a computer, so they had to get that set up first. And then there's a few that don't have the internet at the home. So she told me there's only a couple of kids that aren't showing up.
Oh, well, so, that's good.
Yeah, and she does 7th and 8th grade language arts.
Wow.
So I think she has like 80 kids.
Wow.
So
what, do they all log on together in a Zoom meeting or something? Oh, we lost you for some reason. We lost you. Lost your volume.
Are you back?
Yeah, you're back. So, you know, why don't you pray for everybody?
All right.
And we'll close it up. So good to talk to you. Good that you're alive.
Yeah.
You know, people may or may not know, you know, Glenn is... Glenn's serving as an elder and is on our teaching rotation and just went through back surgery. And I guess you're walking around now. You're working.
I'm feeling really good.
Oh, good, man. That's great.
Yeah, it's a long journey, but.
So why don't you pray us out? Pray for everyone. Everybody who's homebound, everybody who's got students, everybody that's got, you know, troubles. Why don't you pray for people?
Okay. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that we can come to you, and thank you that you came to us, and Lord, you see us all, and this is an interesting situation, Lord. It's not just here in our little town, Lord. This is in all of Connecticut and all of the United States, but Lord, we're praying for our church family, Lord, and even those who might have stumbled upon this Saturday night service, Lord, that people, Lord, that you would just bless us, Lord, bless our families, that you would bind us together with strong cords of love, Lord, that families, the enemy wants families to grow apart during this, but Lord, I pray that you would bind families together. Lord, I pray for moms, that their motherhood would just be so gracious and tender right now, Lord. And I pray for dads, Lord, that they won't provoke their kids unto just anger and picking and wanting things perfect. Lord, I just pray for the family structure, Lord, that we would read this Psalms 103. And as a father, like you were, Lord, so compassionate on us that you sent your only son. Lord, I pray that you would help us as parents to model your love. And Lord, I pray for the kids and teenagers, Lord, that you would help them. Lord, they're trying to do this school through the internet, and it's different. It's not the same. This is hard for some kids, and it might be easier for others. But Lord, I just pray for a special grace on our students, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that their grades would be soaring and so much better, Lord, than before, that they would just get extra help from you, Lord. I pray for protection from this coronavirus, Lord, that we speak down to this virus in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, you are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us. It is your very character, and it's who you are. And Lord, I pray for people who are sick. Lord, I pray for people who might have corona who are hearing this, that you would touch them, that you would raise them up in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, but I do pray a hedge of protection, Lord, around those who fear you, Lord. You promise us in your word that you would protect us. And so, Lord, we thank you in advance, Lord Jesus. We thank you for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. Lord, I just pray that you would protect our pastor and his family, that you would continue to give him ideas such as these, Lord. And we're going to have a new normal when things get back to normal, whatever that is. It's been so long, but Lord, help us to learn through this situation. Lord, help us to take the good out and let the bad just sift away. But Lord, just help us. Help the finances of the church, Lord, and help the finances of your people. We just bless you, Lord Jesus, because you love us, and we just love you, Lord, and we are so grateful that you're being with us through all of this. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you, Jesus. You are so good. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. I agree.
Amen.
Good, man. Good psalm, good song, and we'll see you soon. We'll see you soon, either online. What do they used to say? You here, there, in the air.
Yeah.
So the Lord is coming. You know, some of this stuff makes me think, man. You know, it's kind of setting up for the last scene of the book. You know, one world leader and one world government, and you know, the control of economies and. But in the meantime, we're joyful people who love the Lord and get to worship him, get to lead people to him and help others.
Amen.
So I will see you soon, my brother.
All right. Bless you all.
Thanks for joining us. All right.
All right. Peace. Bye.